Good morning, everyone. What a privilege and honor it is to be with you here this morning and to have our family here to join you. I want to follow Pastor Mike's message from last Sunday. I was able to listen to it online, and he did such a beautiful job of introducing the power of encouragement in our lives as well as the lives of those that we interact with. So this morning I want to continue that theme, but I want to enlarge our imagination a little to see the purpose and trajectory of this encouragement, the journey and the destination of encouragement as transformational. So I'm asking you just to enlarge your imagination a little bit this morning. This past year, my family and I have experienced an unexpected transition. I don't know if you can resonate with that at all, but if you have ever been in an unexpected period of transition or you have watched someone go through an unexpected transition, you will know that everyone handles it differently. And that was the case with family as well. When God is asking us to trust him, there's all kinds of ways that the enemy of our soul looks to us to get us distracted, doesn't he? And also to take our eyes off of Jesus and onto the things that we cannot control. And that happened to each one of us in our family, but it happened in a little bit of a different way for each one of us. But there was one thing that was distinct and the same for all of us, and that was the emptiness that came from being in between faith communities. Doug and I have been married for 17 years and have never experienced a time when we weren't a part of a church. So this was a time for us and our family when we were in between faith communities. And it was in the in-between that we found ourselves visiting churches. As a pastor who works on Sundays, I thought that this would be funner, if that's a word, than it actually turned out to be. Having to explain Sunday after Sunday to people that we were just merely passing by, or having my kids having to endure countless of well-meaning youth workers asking them to come this Sunday evening to their worship time, became a little bit tiresome. It became a chore for us. It wasn't because we did not want community. In fact, we desperately missed that time of community. And as time went on, we missed it even more. So it was the complete opposite. We had missed hearing the voice of God through others who knew us well. We each had pockets of friends that transitioned with us during this time, but they were none of a substitution for the local church that encouraged us to keep moving forward boldly on our faith journey. I'm certain that each one of us here who sits today can think back of a time when they really needed a word of encouragement. From a stranger would have been okay, but from someone who knew exactly what was going on in your life, it would have been even better. Perhaps it was a time when you would have even paid someone to give you a word of encouragement. Perhaps you were feeling despair or overwhelmed, alone or fearful, unmotivated, or maybe just feeling without hope. I want you just to think back to a time when you would have thought it appropriate to hear such a kind word coming to you. If you're a mom this morning, perhaps it was just this morning as you were getting to come here, as you were eager to come, they might not have been eager. It would have been nice to have a word of encouragement. If you're a teenager here this morning, maybe it would have been nice to hear a word of encouragement from parents as you went through a time of trouble with some friends. Maybe if you're a coworker or a boss, you've been going through a transition at work, and words of encouragement from those who you're leading would have been nice. Or perhaps you sit here this morning in retirement and you're like, I'm having trouble. It would have been nice to have someone just come alongside of you with some words of encouragement. Whenever and whatever might have been going on in your situation, you were in need of someone or something to break into what was going on, to step into that discouragement and give you some life-giving words. Can you resonate with that this morning? If you're human and you are on this side of heaven, you've probably figured out that life is not perfect. And if you haven't already, I'm sorry, I'm going to burst your bubble this morning. Life is not perfect, and a cycle of being unmotivated and not seeing clearly, or perhaps despair and hopelessness, or just feeling alone can often be really difficult to break out of. But God did give us a remedy, and as believers, we know that that comes in the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the remedy of all things. He is not only the center of our faith, he is the cure for every heartache that we will ever experience. But the strange and mysterious thing about it is that he chooses you and you and you to be a part of this remedy. He chooses his children, his followers, his disciples. I know it's crazy, right? Because we come with our own brokenness, our own flawedness, but God decided way long ago that he would use the brokenness to be a conduit of love, of grace and truth, and yes, even encouragement. I have found that the act of encouragement is what breaks in and breaks up that cycle, taking us from despair to hope, from unmotivated to inspired, from stuck to moving forward. And luckily, as a family, during this time of transition, we had believing friends who'd enter into that, and they spoke those words of encouragement as we went. But we did learn and were reaffirmed that it's no substitution for what Hebrews calls the necessity of gathering together. It says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, or that some people become accustomed to, but encourage one another, especially now that the day is dawning. Especially now. I mean, why does he place that end thing on there? Especially now. What does the author of Hebrews mean? The Apostle Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, an additional reason for encouragement. He said it is because encouragement builds us up. But why the strong urging? Why the admonition to do it now? Well, my practical theory of living out life is that because those people understood being on the forefront of advancing the kingdom of God. They knew especially that the spiritual battle was real and that they were in it. And I think, or let me rephrase that, not just I think, I know what the spiritual battle is. Even to get here this week, my family experienced spiritual battle over and over, and I knew it was because he did not want me to come and give this message. I have seen it and I have experienced it firsthand, but unfortunately, it surprises me every time it comes about. Satan is knocking on my door, sometimes barging in, and I still wonder, why does it catch me off guard? This side of heaven, Satan has been given both the time and the authority to roam the earth to convince as many people as he can that God is not who he says he is, and you are not who God says that you are. If there was any time in the course of history, the course of mankind, it is today that the church ought to rise up and encourage the world with the gospel. That God is here and that his kingdom reign is a reign of love for you, for them. King Solomon, who is referred to as the wisest man, understood this power of encouragement. In his proverb, and if you're not familiar with what that word means, it really is just a fancy way for explaining truth or a piece of advice. He describes the elements of encouragement as both sweet and healthy. I want you just to listen for a moment as he imparts the wisdom of God for relationships for us today. It's found in Proverbs 16, 21 through 24. So if you have your Bible, now's the time to open them up. If you have your phone, go ahead and open that up to the Bible app if you might have that on there. We're going to camp out in Proverbs 16, verses 21 through 24. And if you just want to listen, that's totally fine as well. Proverbs 16, starting at verse 21. The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. Discretion, or wisdom, is a life-giving fountain for those who possess it. But discipline is wasted on fools. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. Solomon here is both educating and illustrating the next generation that our words to one another can be wisely stewarded. They can be handled to impart both sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Have you ever considered that you have the capacity to comfort the aching souls that are around you? We can do this for one another. We can give to someone what they do not have. If they're bitter, we can offer sweetness to them. If they are sick, we can offer health to them. We possess the power to empower, the means to motivate, and the ability to bring light into darkness. We get to participate in transformation for other people. And I've chosen that word participate very intentionally because Solomon says that it is from a wise mind comes wise speech. It sounds pretty elementary, right? But I want to ask you, does it stand up to your own practical reality, what we know to be true in our daily lives? Do we have a wise mind that spills out to the stuff we speak out of our mouth? The King James translation of these verses is really helpful. It says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and then addeth to its lips. This is where King James articulates well what the Hebrew meaning of the text is. The original audience who would have heard those words would have understood that the mind and the heart were referring to this place where the intellect and the will intersect. It's the place where our decisions are made based upon emotional, intellectual, and physical knowledge. It's the place where what we know to be true have the opportunity to actually play out into our decisions. Now, I know that was probably a mouthful and maybe went over everyone's head. So I just want to repeat a little of that so you could understand, because I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes we think we just open up the Bible and the wisdom just leaps off the page and just gets transcended into us, or we kind of catch like a common cold. The original audience who heard those words would have known that the mind and the heart, those words that they use, mind and the heart, referring in verse 23, were referring to the intellect and the will. What we know and the ability to make choices intersect. What we know experientially, not just what we know intellectually. It's where they get to play out in the decisions. But let's take a look at the context of the whole Proverbs 61, where Solomon starts in the beginning with, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. He concludes that Proverbs in 33 by saying, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. See, Solomon not only depicts the sovereignty of God, his control from beginning of the verses to the end, but he also states that he has experientially known, he has seen how God operates, and that God allows his sovereign wisdom to flow through us. We are clearly not the originator of wisdom. If you think you are wise on your own, beware. We are merely the stewards of it. And it's this very wisdom that is attached to the adjective that is describing the mind in this verse. It's almost as if it's saying that this mind and heart has been divinely schooled, to borrow a phrase from Andrew Murray, which is a favorite writer and minister of the gospel in Africa in the late 19th century. I love how he used that, divinely schooled. He is referring to the mind who has been heavenly taught. Their mind has become wise. This person has encountered God. They have sat with him, been with him, spent long time at the master's feet. And it's from this depth of his or her reservoir that this experiential knowledge, what they have come to know as truth, is informing their lips. So let me read again that verse in the King James translation. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and then add it to its lips. In plain English, the Message translation says this: they just make a lot of sense. These are wise folks. Whenever they speak, their reputation increases. They're speaking from experiential knowledge of being with the triune God. They've been with the Father. They've been with the Son, and they've been with the Holy Spirit, and consequently, their words are really persuasive. Their words, the things that they are saying, they make sense. It's just like when Jesus was in the midst of the crowd speaking the Sermon on the Mount, their words were, he taught with such real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. You could tell that Jesus had spent time with the Father. Wisdom and encouragement go hand in hand. And honestly, I don't know if I would have made that connection had I not been in this text a little. I guess Solomon really is warranted the title, the wisest man. Now, I spent a large amount of time just sort of dissecting the understanding of these words of encouragement as equivalent to wisdom simply because of this truth. Now, I want you just to listen to this. We cannot give to others what we do not possess ourselves. Have you ever experienced someone who was trying to give you encouragement, but failing miserably? You could tell it was sort of fake encouragement. They either spoke out of ignorance or inexperience or just plain crazy talk, saying things like, these are things I've heard. Oh, honey, it's just going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And you're like, no, I'm freaking out here. It is not going to be okay. It is not. Your words are not giving to me. What I need most is experiential wisdom that encourages me to move forward boldly so that I can take back the territory that the enemy has stolen from me. And perhaps in generations in the past, we were able to accept that kind of fake encouragement. But I got to tell you, people, today, this generation can spot fake a mile away. They are looking for vulnerability, authenticity, and of course, true wisdom. As the collective church, do our words encourage people today? Is our faith encouraging? Is it relevant? I mean, practically relevant to the struggles that people are facing day in and day out. Plainly, does Jesus matter in your life As you sit here today, can you say Jesus matters to you? Does he practically influence the decisions you make, the directions that you take? Because if Jesus is not encouraging you, you will not be able to offer anything of sustenance to the world, to the people that you interact with. We cannot give what we do not have. But the words of the wise, words from lips and mouths who have been with Jesus, they're sweet. Sweet and healthy to the body. I love that contrast that the scripture uses of both sweet and healthy. Because when you have those together, it's just a perfect blend. I have not presently found a healthy and sweet candy bar. I think it might be impossible. In God's kingdom, all things are possible. Kind words, this encouragement, can be sweet as honey, and they can be good for the body. When we're discouraged and when we are sick in our souls, what we want and what we need are two different things. We may want that Hershey chocolate bar, milk chocolate, but what we need is honey that is both sweet so it can go down, but also very nutritious. We need truth that is seasoned with grace and filled with hope. When we speak words of encouragement that come from our own personal experiences of being with Jesus, listen to this. Jesus enters into our everyday conversations with the people that we interact with. His power empowers people so that those who are powerless become powerful. Those who are unmotivated become motivated. Those who find themselves in places of darkness, light can come in, and we get to participate in the transformation. Because it's Jesus, not us, who does this transforming. Jesus enters into our everyday conversations when we let our lips spill forth encouragement. As followers of Jesus, we possess the greatest encouragement of all. Now notice, I didn't say as believers. I said as followers of Jesus. We can possess all the intellectual knowledge. We can have a Bible and know it back, front to back, all the verses, and not really have experienced the power of Jesus in our lives. We need Jesus to be informing us because the power of encouragement is transformational and it leads people boldly into what God has given them. This encouragement that I'm talking about today, it's good news, but it's not just for the good news of people who haven't heard about Jesus. It's for us today. We need reminded of that day in and day out that the gospel is for us as well. As far as I can tell from reading and experiencing the living God, we are also in need of evangelizing ourselves and those who are still believers because we need reminded. Until Jesus comes back and the church and Jesus are consummated, we will constantly be in need of this so that we can become into full image of this Christ-likeness that we are called into. Friends, there is really no better time, as the author of Hebrews urges us. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day is drawing near. In the context of the Hebrews, he's speaking to the church, but there's many other ones, verses, where it speaks to believers and non-believers. We are communal people made for relationship. And I can't help but think this was by design, because he chooses the broken, as I said. He chooses the flawed. So if you think you have nothing to offer, you're wrong. If you have Jesus inside of you, you have a lot to offer. A lot of his love, his grace, his truth, because we're called to be encouragers. So my question for you today is this. Who are you encouraging? And who has encouraged you? I've dared to maybe broaden your understanding a little bit to encompass this encouragement with transformational qualities and capacities. I could tell you numerous examples in my life when people have just offered words of encouragement that still reverberate in my mind today. I could tell you about fellow co-workers who just spoke a prophetic word into my life and about my calling. I could tell you about intercessors who have prayed for me and come to me with words of conviction that have led me to turn and press into Jesus. I could tell you about leaders and educators who said, "Amanda, we need women like you," when I was ready to quit. And I could tell you most of all about my husband, who does okay, and I know his words mean something because he knows who I am and what I'm going through. But I can only hope to be able to participate in another's transformation like these people have done for me. They truly have demonstrated the words of Jesus that I found in John 7:38. Speaking, and he says this: "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow out of him, from their hearts." When he said living waters, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone who believed in him. Their belief in Jesus required an action. They had to come and drink so that they may receive. But once they received, it was to flow out of them. It wasn't to be stored up within them. Encouragement is not one-sided. It's every part of the body, meaning the body of Christ. Every part of the body is for every other part of the body, whether we are rejoicing or whether we are hurting. Community is for the purpose of building each other up. We don't receive just for our own benefits, but for the benefits of others. And we, of all people, the people who call themselves Jesus followers, ought to be people of encouragement. Do you not agree? Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor, the person you came with, or somebody you know, whoever's sitting next to you, and I want you to ask them this question. Do you agree that Jesus followers ought to be people of encouragement? Go ahead. Let's make this practical. Actually, speak it out. Do you believe and agree that Jesus followers should be people of encouragement? Now, that was a question to ask somebody. I have a question for you to introspectfully look inwardly, and I'm hoping take the intellectual knowledge that you have and turn it inward so that we can become people and believers who actually do these things. And if you have a piece of paper or maybe your bulletin, I want you to write these two questions down, okay? So get out your paper, get out your pencils. We're going to make this practical today. Here's the question. Have you experienced salvation? Have you experienced salvation? That's all you need to write. Have you experienced this life-giving encouragement of salvation? You know, the good news that your sins are forgiven, that you're in right relationship with Jesus. Because it's a both and here. It's not just that my sins are forgiven, I guess just get to do whatever I want. But my sins are forgiven, I'm in relationship with Jesus, I can now be who God desired me to be, I can flourish. Have you experienced life-giving salvation? That's question number one. Question number two is this: do you believe that you possess transformational encouragement for the world? Do you believe you possess transformational encouragement for the world? If you couldn't say yes to both of those, have no fear. Let me be the one who first encourages you by imparting both the sweet and healthy words of wisdom that come from the lips of wisdom himself. This is what Jesus says. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy, but my purpose for you is for you to have a rich and satisfying life. If you're unsure that you have experienced life-giving, transformational salvation, or that you possess that within you, let me first start by saying this. When we understand this concept of salvation, you know, the saving grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that he offers to us, we really need to first understand why we needed it in the first place. That we have an enemy of our souls. Everyone has an enemy. It's called Satan. And once we know this, we can fully embrace why we need this salvation. This is why we're discouraged. This is why this side of heaven, people are experiencing discouragement. It's because Satan has been given opportunity to reign around and collect as many people as he can take with him. But it is through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the power of the enemy has been deemed powerless. Is that not true? It was his sacrifice that gives us the grace to deal with our sins, our wayward hearts, and everything that Adam and Eve experienced, what the enemy intended. When Eve took that apple and when sin came in, all that stealing, all that killing, all that destroying of the intimacy, the unity between us and God himself has been restored through Jesus Christ. God has come to save us all, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, and no matter what kind of discouragement you might be feeling as you sit here this morning. All we need to do is come and drink. Some of us have already come and drank, but we need a refresher. We need to come and drink again so that living water can flow what? Back into us? No, from out of us. If we possess the seed of Jesus Christ, it all comes out of us. We read part of the verse in John 7:37, but I want to read a little bit more. John 7, verses 37 and 39, he says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, this festival that the Israelites were participating in to remember what God had done for them in this 40 years of wilderness, it was then that Jesus stood up. He stood up and shouted these words to the crowd. Anyone who is just come, come now. Anyone who believes may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. I just believe that someone here needs to probably hear that you can come day in and day out, and I hope you do, to get that refreshing, because if you don't have it, you cannot give it out. This is what Jesus proclaimed about himself before he went to the cross. He was prophetically proclaiming what has to come that we know about. He was encouraging all of the ears who heard. And we get to do it all over again. To all of the ears that are around us, day in and day out, we can be prophetically proclaiming that Jesus is coming back and that there is hope in the world. So if you haven't drunk, I'm not sure which way, when the correct way, from the fountain of life, you have that opportunity today. If you just need reminded again, it is there. I want to close our time in conclusion with this image for you. One of my favorite opportunities during this transition for myself, and I believe for my husband as well, has been able to spend time, ordinary time, with our children. just in all the different daily things, I'm trying to be the best mom I can be in the best way I can be during this time when I did not have a job. And one of the great experiences that I have had was going to my daughter's cross-country meets. Raise your hand if you have ever been to a cross-country meet. Okay, good. I'm speaking to a little bit of a crowd who knows what I'm talking about. If you haven't, go Google what it looks like. But some of you might know that the 3-mile run is split up between girls and boys. And if we are lucky, when we come to the meet, the boys have already run, because then I get to watch the boys and know exactly where the course is, because that's half the battle as a parent, is knowing where the course is and where all the spots are. So when it comes time to my girls to run, I'm able to stand and to cheer and encourage our runners. We have 3 cross-country runners in our family. One is past their prime, and that would be me. And my 2 others are my daughters. Avery is our youngest. This is her first year in running cross-country. And Hannah, our oldest, this is, I believe, her 4th year in running cross-country. Isaiah, our middle boy, like his father, said, "Why run when you can walk?" So that's their philosophy. But if you are a runner, you know that strength and stamina are only part of what goes into running. Much of running is a feat of mental agility. This is why you'll hear coaches saying these kinds of words as their runners are passing by. They're saying, "You got this. Dig deep. You can do this. Don't listen to the physical pain, but just keep on going. When the straightaway comes, kick your butt up it so that when the hill comes, you have enough energy to go. When the downhill comes, lean into it and just let your body take you." But at some point in the race, we all hit the wall. And the only thing that's playing in your mind is the words of either the encouragement that you had previously in the last run, or the words the fans are shouting as you go by. Some moms are soccer moms, some are football moms. Right now I'm a cross-country mom, and I'm loving every moment of it, and it's for this reason. I've just found that my role as a cross-country mom is to stand in the gap for the girls and the boys when they find themselves in the toughest place of the race. I purposefully and strategically place myself on the course where no one else wants to stand. I ask my husband, I say, "I can't be with you, I gotta just go over to this other area." I strategically place myself where no one else wants to go. They don't want to go there because it's hard to get there and run all over the place. Believe me, we were just doing this on Saturday, and I'm so out of shape and out of breath trying to be at this location and this location as they go by. My mother-in-law just told me that cross country is really the only sport where parents need to be in shape to participate. The best courses weave in and out of all kinds of terrain, causing the runner to dig deep and remember why they are running and to tap into the experiential knowledge that they've had in the past that they can do it and allow the power of their will to make the decision to do it. They have to purposefully choose to override the pain and exhaustion, the discouragement of feeling sluggish, and even the hopelessness when yet another runner is passing you by. It's in these moments, church. It's in these moments when the crowd is at its easiest and most convenient places to stand, the one who holds true encouragement can give to the runner at that moment what they do not possess. Our spiritual lives have been referred to as a race, and that others are witnessing to it. As you watch the race of your spouse, of your children, of your coworkers, of your neighbors, and turn to each other as the people around you, as you watch their races, How are you helping them to fix their eyes on Jesus? How are you empowering and encouraging and giving away what you have that Jesus gave to you so that they can experience transformation? Would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray, and as I'm doing that, the music team can come up and prepare to sing the closing song. Father God, I'm so thankful that way back when you devised a plan to use us. It's really strange and it's really mysterious, and I feel very broken at times, but who am I to argue with the plan that you set up already? Thank you, Son, Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Thank you for the life that you came and you dwelt amongst us and you were crucified. And when you were on the cross, you said these most encouraging and powerful words that I need to hear day in and day out. You said, "It is finished." The power of the enemy has been deemed powerless. And Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your willingness to flow through us and out of us and into the lives of others, because we know that we could not be the voices and the hands and feet of Jesus Christ without his Spirit within us. Thank you, God, that you use us to even maybe be a small piece of transformation, a part of the journey of the people that we spend life with. Thank you.